Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, we've been studying in the book of James, and actually we got all the way over, I think I actually got in right at the beginning of chapter 4. And then all of a sudden I thought, you know, there are some things that this book can be properly understood if you understand the fundamentals of the faith. You know, I was just talking about my Air Force experiences and so forth, and when I first went into electronic fundamentals, for the first 2 weeks, which was 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, so in 36 hours, 72 hours, we went from basic math all the way through calculus and quadratic equations in 2 weeks' time. And people would say, that's an impossibility. No, it's not. If you deal with the fundamentals, you know. And that's the problem. People never learn the fundamentals of anything. They don't learn the fundamentals of English. They don't learn the fundamentals of mathematics. And that's why they have so much trouble, you know. And some people have a natural aptitude, so they pick up by just working a few problems. And others, it just is, befuddles them. How come I can multiply both sides the by the same number? What allowed me to do that? Well, there's an equal sign in there, and if I do the same thing to both sides of an equation, it's still equal. But they never emphasize that in mathematics, and sadly in the study of the scriptures, the fundamentals of the faith are never really emphasized. Now, if we think about it, God is, he's existed forever. He's eternal, okay? And in his eternality, he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. So that means he knows everything past, everything present, and everything future. You know, there's nothing new to God. Now, the way the world portrays God is that they portray God as, you know, an old guy that, you know, can't remember what he did yesterday. You know. And it's sad, and it's blasphemous. But the fact of the matter, God is a God of love. He's always been a God of love. You know, and you know, he's manifested his love to us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the English word propitiation doesn't carry the idea that the Greek word for which it stands carries. And so, if you propitiate somebody, you make them happy, I guess, you know. But, and God is satisfied with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the actual basic word means he made a covering for our sin. And that takes us back to the Old Testament worship. And remember when the Jews came out of Egypt, they came out by the blood of the Passover lamb. And the New Testament says in 1 Corinthians 5, towards the end of the verse, 5, 7, 5, 8, somewhere along in there, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So when we looked at the Passover lamb, it was taken on the 10th day of the month. It was examined on the 14th day of the month. And as we've been studying on Wednesday night, we've seen that God fulfilled every aspect of the Passover lamb perfectly. He had to, because the scripture says that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So, you begin reading this Bible, and we see that initially, let's go back to Genesis 1:1. And we're going to look at fundamental things here. Now, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. in the beginning of what? In the beginning of this universe. So there was a point in time when God said, let it be. Okay? Now, how long ago that was? What was in that original creation? We have no idea. But this Bible is about redemption. It's about salvation. So, when God created Adam, Adam was created how? He was created in God's image and in God's likeness. And then he looked about, you know, this is all as if it's the second thought. No, God do, you know, he's omniscient. But the reason we have things presented to us that way is they're presented in what we call anthropomorphic language. What's that fancy word mean? It just means God is speaking of himself in terms that humanity can understand. Okay? So we look at things, and so we begin to put human attributes upon God. But God's attributes are far beyond human attributes. He's not limited the way that we're limited. He doesn't age as we age. None of those things are true. But he does use anthropomorphic language to describe to us. So if we think about this Bible as being God's unfolding plan of redemption, then it makes perfect sense that we look at the original creation, both of man and of the universe. The original creation of the universe is that it was created perfectly. But then when we read over in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, and let's go over there, it's a good exercise. When we look at Ezekiel 28, it says, it's talking about the king of Tyre. And it's talking about the king of Tyre, but it's talking about someone who is like the king of Tyre. Some of this is about the king of Tyre. Some of it's about Lucifer, who became the devil. I remember one time when Billy Graham, you know, was on Larry King's show. On CNN, and he asked him, why did God create the devil? And Billy Graham, and understand this about Billy Graham. Billy Graham was never a theologian. He used to say of himself, I wish I had studied more. Basically, he had a handful of messages, and he preached the same messages over and over again. And you can do that as an evangelist because you go from one city to the other. And he was zealous for winning souls to Christ. So zealous, in fact, that they taught their personal workers, okay, when we say every head bowed and every eye closed, you know, you would expect that everybody would bow their heads and close their eyes. But Billy Graham didn't close his, and he taught his personal workers not to close theirs. Look around. Watch. And so he's talking about things, and if you have sin in your life, raise your hand, and they do, and so forth. And then he taught those personal workers to move over and stand next to those people that raised their hand. And when he gave the invitation, if they didn't move, then the personal worker was to kind of, wouldn't you like to go forward, you know, because the Lord's laid it on your heart. Wouldn't you like to go forward? Now, I know that there were people actually saved in that. But the bottom line is that there were so many violations of fundamental truths. And one of the fundamental truths that we have is that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We read about that in the first chapter of Ephesians. And here in Ezekiel, talking about the original creation, now think about our original creation in Adam. Only Adam and Eve. Adam was created in the image of God. And then God saw that after creating all the other animals and having mates for them, it's as if it's that afterthought, but it's because of anthropomorphic language so that we can understand. And he says, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him an help, meet or fitting for him. Okay. So woman was created for man. Now, in today's modern concepts and the feminist movement and anything, it's supposed to be some terrible shame for a woman to be in obedience to her husband. But why should that be? One day, as believers in Jesus Christ, each of us are going to be wed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it really a burdensome for me, for Eric, and for you with the gifts that God has given you? Is it really burdensome to express your thanksgiving for the Lord and to do what He called you to do? Whether you're giving of your tithes and offerings, whatever it is that you're called upon to do, is it really a burden? And I'm not trying to pump myself up at all, but I'm not a good swimmer. I swim like a rock. I can actually dive into a pool and swim across the pool with my belly touching the bottom. Now, I don't know whether I can do it now that I'm a fat old man, but when I was a kid, I could swim all the way across the pool underwater, because I float like a rock. Well, we happened to be at a lake up in Spokane while I was in the Air Force. And Joanne doesn't swim well. She's fine as hell, as long as nobody gets in her way. But some gal got in her way, and her feet went down, and I saw that she was in trouble. And I thought nothing about the fact that I can't swim well. I just dove in and out to her, put my hand under her, lifted her feet up, and gave her a shove toward shore. She only had to make it about 4, 6, or 8 feet to be where she could touch the bottom of the lake. And so it wasn't a long distance. But when she did that, I swallowed the lake. And I'm choking and gasping, and my feet are down. And at one point I thought, well, if I have to, I'm going to go down and walk out. But what is that? I love my wife. I would have hated to have, that would have been catastrophic. Is that a right word? Catastrophic? Catastrophic, that's the word. It would have been catastrophic to me to lose my young wife, And we had children at that time. And so I didn't think a thing about my own safety, And that's what Adam did. When Adam didn't think about the consequences to himself, when Eve disobeyed God, and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, then she immediately offered it to her husband, And I'll come back to Ezekiel here, but let's look at Romans chapter 12. Now, in Romans chapter 12, or chapter 5, I should say, and beginning at verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, who is that? That's Adam. Sin, not sin singular, it's sin singular, but sin singular with the definite article or a specific sin. So the translators didn't translate the definite article. Wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered into the world. Now, what was the sin? It was the concept, as we see Adam and Eve, or first of all, Eve tempted, and then Adam later eating, and eating willfully because his wife ate. And that's what this verse is going to tell us. Wherefore, as by one man these sin entered into the world, and death, or the death, both physical and spiritual, by the sin. And what was the sin? Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, as we're going to see over here in Ezekiel, that Lucifer made that tree of the knowledge of good and evil look like something. You're missing something. And so Eve was deceived, and so death passed upon all men, for that all not have sinned. It's true that all have sinned, but this is a specific sin. When Adam sinned, you sinned. And so the helping verb is not in the Greek, but they put it in because they obviously thought, well, sure, we've all sinned. See? That makes sense. But God counts it that when Adam sinned, you sinned. Okay. And that basically is a fundamental that we need to understand. You know, in other words, one person acts for all. So if Adam can act for us to plunge us into sin, then it's not at all strange that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, if Adam can act for the whole human race, then God in the person of Jesus Christ can act for the whole human race. Doesn't mean that everybody in the human race is going to believe that that's so. If you believe, you have eternal life and you'll never perish. If you don't believe, you know, you've rejected the only means of salvation, and you'll bear the consequences of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and dying, thou shalt die. See? In other words, you're going to begin to die physically, and then ultimately you're going to be separated from God forever. You know, cast into the lake of fire. You will never cease to exist, but you will suffer for all eternity for failing to accept God's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's portrayed in Adam. See, Adam didn't think about his own safety. You know, well, maybe God will give me another wife. You know. But no, his love for his wife was such that he was willing to bear the consequences of what he knew would come. And so he cast himself upon the grace of God. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged when there's no law. So now we understand why God gave the law. The law wasn't given for salvation. The law is to establish guilt. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. And the original creation could not commit the same sin that Adam sinned, even though they were charged with it, because God cast them out of the garden and put cherubim there so that they couldn't re-enter. So when Cain and Abel were born, they couldn't eat of that tree. You know, and when Seth and all of the other children, and we know that Adam and Eve, according to the fifth chapter of Genesis, had many children, but not one of them for 2,500 years, not one of them could eat of that tree. Okay. So when the serpent came along and he said to the woman, surely you won't die. How could a loving God, you know, cause you to die for just gaining the knowledge of right and wrong? You know, well, they already had it in a perfect sense from God's perspective, not from the devil's perspective. And from the devil's perspective, we have the idea that somehow or other our good will outweigh our bad. And that's a lie. And yet that's what the whole world's religious system is based upon. That is, it's the lie of the devil that has produced every religious system in the world. And sadly, much of what is called Christianity, but there's such a thing as Christianity and biblical Christianity. And somehow or other, you know, people have to go back and they look at the knowing the difference between right and wrong or morality, And they say, is there something wrong with morality? Well, what's wrong with morality? It's the lie of the devil that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. Can you? No, that's what caused their fall from the image of God. So in this 28th chapter of Ezekiel then, and what I'm dealing with is fundamentals before we get back in the book of James. You know, fundamentally, when Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam died, we died. That is, we were born spiritually dead, and we are born physically alive, but in the process of physically dying. You know, we don't know exactly when a person is going to die, but we're in the process all the time that we have life. We're in the process of dying. Things wear out and so on and so forth. So it says here he's actually writing to the king of Tyre, which is the king of, was a Gentile king. They had a great navy and so forth. But then he goes beyond them, and in verse 13 he says, now, we know that the king of Tyre was not in Eden. So we're back in Ezekiel 28:13. And now we're talking about the king of Tyre, but we're projecting it beyond the king of Tyre. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, who was in the garden of God? Adam was there, Eve was there, God was there, and who else? The serpent was there. So, who's he talking about? He's talking about the evil one, the serpent. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tibrays and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub. See, who was Lucifer originally? An anointed cherub. He was sinless as created. So when Larry King asked Billy Graham, why did God create Lucifer? He didn't. He created the anointed cherub. And the anointed cherub became Lucifer when he disobeyed God. See, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and downs in the midst of the stones of fire. Look what it says of Lucifer in his original creation. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until what? Iniquity. You know, and iniquity basically is the singular lawlessness was found in thee. What was the singular lawlessness as far as Lucifer was concerned? You know, I will be God. You know. And what did he offer to Eve? The same thing. Elohim doth know, or God doth know, that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. The reason I use the Hebrew there for God, Elohim in both places, because in our English Bible it says, for God doth know, singular, that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be like the gods, plural. Both words are Elohim and both words are plural. God is plural. He's Father, He's Son, He's Holy Spirit. We are plural. You know, as we're born into this world, we have a body and we have a soul, two parts. You know, and then when the gospel is preached, then the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to our heart so that we realize that we're sinners and Christ died for us, then our spirit that died in Adam is made alive in Christ. And so then we become Father, or not Father, but we become body, soul, and regenerated spirit. And then the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, according to the 14th chapter of John, come and make their abode in us. See? Okay, so he goes on to say, by the multitude of thy merchandise in verse 16, They have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I have cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. Now I have to ask, what did the cherub cover before he fell? Well, in the original creation, he must have covered, been like a cloud of jewels, because we, a little bit later on, we read that he's made up of all of the jewels that are now buried in the earth. But if you, can you imagine them being in orbit between the sun and the earth? And then you would understand why that original creation, everything lived for so long. Because sun has a way of killing us, you know, too much, you know. And so thine heart was lifted up. Why? What do we call pride? You know, and we, you know, I like pretty women. I like women, you know, and I like intelligent women, and I like intelligent men, and I like handsome men. But I like the others too, you know. But there's a problem with being too pretty, you know. It can become a blessing and a curse. Yeah. And thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. And wisdom speaks of understanding of spiritual things. By reason of thy brightness, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary, and by the multitude of thine iniquities. In other words, Lucifer just didn't say, I'll be God. He promoted all kinds of false ideas. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to the ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee, and all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So parts of this is about Sidon, and parts of it is about Lucifer. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Sidon, and prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Sidon. I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall have executed judgment in her, and shall be sanctified in her. In other words, God took one of the most powerful nations in the world at the time, a city-state, with a great navy, and great wealth, because it functioned in the sea. It had more ships than anybody else. Okay, and again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Sidon, and prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Sidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall have executed judgment in her, and shall be sanctified or set apart in her. For I will send into her pestilence and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side. So that's actually about the city of Sidon, but it has a secondary application to Lucifer, which we'll see. And he goes on to say, upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And there shall be no more prickling briar under the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified or set apart in them, in the sight of the heathen or the nations of the world, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. Israel became a nation again, May 14, 1948. People in this world, particularly the progressives, are anti-Israel. You know, and yet Israel is God's chosen people, and Israel in type represents the redeemed, and we are what? Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are the dream. And they shall dwell safely, you know, therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards and so forth. So, Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of great beauty, and Lucifer then is the devil, and he became the devil by being lifted up in pride, and God used the nation of Sidon to portray that with a double reference. Okay, so then when we go back through the book of Genesis, we have to understand it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That has to do with the original creation before the devil was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And then because when the devil was lifted up because of his great beauty, God judged the earth. The earth became or was without form and void. In other words, God judged the original creation because of Lucifer. Okay. And we have to understand that. And this book of the Bible is about regeneration. So what we see happening to the earth, it was created, it fell, it had to be recreated. We were created, we fell, we had to be recreated. Yeah. And we're recreated in Christ Jesus. These are fundamental truths. Why? Because God loves us. You know, and God created us for fellowship. Now, two of God's attributes, which had no means of being expressed prior to the fall of Adam and Eve, two of God's attributes are mercy and grace. They both require an object, you know. We could throw love in there too, but there are things that can be loved that are inanimate, and you don't have to fall from the presence of God to be loved by God. But mercy and grace both require an object. And God is a God of mercy and a God of grace from all eternity. So when we read about the original creation, we see a portrayal of the fall of the original creation, and then beginning at verse 2, the recreation of the original creation. And when we read about the recreation of the original creation, just put ourselves in there. And we see a type in the recreation of the earth of the salvation of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to spend too much time with this, but let's go back to James. In order to understand, well, rather than go to James, let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I love this psalm. And in every book of doctrine, I forgot to push my button. How far are we? Okay. I've got 10 more minutes. Okay. So, in Psalm 139, God is showing us some things, eternal verities. You know, it was written by David, and it says, David extolling God says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me." And every one of us, God knows our hearts. You know? And He knows there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, can He save us on the basis of, well, I know that Dale Andre, he'll be a good guy, so I'll choose him, and I know that so-and-so will be a good guy. No, it can't be that way, because the Scriptures tell us that God is omniscient, that is, He knows everything. He's omnipotent, that is, He has the power to do anything that's consistent with His will. He's omnipresent, He's everywhere present at once, you know, and he's eternal. Okay. So for eternity, God has all of those attributes. So let's read about it. So God has searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Do you think that anything that goes through your head or my head is without the knowledge of God? You know, sometimes I think about things that I wonder, where in the world did I come from? You know, and we've all had the same experience. But God knows our thoughts afar off before we ever have them. See? Thou compass me on my path. That is, wherever I am, God is there. See? And this is speaking as a believer in David. And my lying down, when I lie down at night, God is there and he's acquainted with all my ways. And he says, for there is not a word in my tongue, even the things I haven't thought of yet, but the things I'm going to think about. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. It's important for us to know these things about the attributes of God, because as we get into this book of James, and of course the Jews, so many people have misunderstood the book of James because it was written to Jews, and they don't realize it was written to Jews to bring them to salvation, not that it was written to save Jews. Okay. And virtually every theologian that I know of has made the same mistake, because one theologian says it and nobody else can see anything different about it. So they all repeat the same thing. And we have to realize that all of us are fallible. That means we all make mistakes. And because we make mistakes, it's possible for us to make a mistake in interpretation, like the Schofield and his eight consulting editors when they said that the book of James was written to Jews of the diaspora, but not Jews, but Christian Jews. No, it was written to unsaved Jews of the diaspora. And the context will bear it out. So let's come back to the attributes of God. Thou hast beset me behind and before. In other words, you know everything that's going to happen before it happens, and you know everything behind it that's already happened. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Now think about this in our relationship with the Lord. He knew all about me before the foundation of the world, and he chose me anyway. And we have to look at it that way. He didn't choose us because of merit. It cannot be because of merit, because the Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, the faith, is not of yourself, that the faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God gives us the faith to believe him. So there's no human merit there. Yeah. And this is important for us to understand, because as we get into certain portions of Scripture in James that were written to unsaved Jews, and we know that God chose the Jews to be his people, but we also know that most of the Jews rebelled against God. And so James is writing to bring these unsaved Jews to faith. He's not writing to Jews that have faith. Oh, they have a faith, but it's not the faith. Okay. So he goes on to say, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Is there anywhere in the universe that I can go and God is not there? No. Yeah. We've got, was it Yuri Gagarin or one of the Russian cosmonauts, that when he was in space, he said he looked about and he didn't see God, so there must not be a God. Yeah. Well, in the first place, God is a spirit, and the other, you know, and you can't see spirit. You know, God also has body in Jesus Christ, and God also has a Holy Spirit. You know, but so basically, the three parts of God are equivalent to our body, our soul, and our spirit, because we were created in the image of God. So he goes, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the Hebrew word for the grave. Not hell, but Sheol. Got two compartments, a compartment for the saved and a compartment for the unsaved in the Old Testament scriptures. Behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. And thy right hand shall hold, take hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. So, people say nobody knows what goes beyond the goes on beyond closed doors. The reason that song is so popular is everybody knows what goes on behind closed doors. See, not the specific persons that are behind the closed doors, but they know why they want to be behind those doors. Okay. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. In other words, darkness does not cover us. You know, we can't hide from God. See? Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness shall, and the light are both alike unto thee. So there's never any time when we cannot be seen of the Lord. You know? For thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb. You know, and think about this. We have such a terrible practice that's going on that a liberal court found in the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments of the Constitution, which were written to take care of the slaves after the Civil War. And somehow or other they find abortion in there. Abortion is the murdering of babies. Now, the world wants to argue about when does a baby have life. It's very simple. If it's growing, it has life. Okay? When you first put a seed in the ground, it hasn't rooted yet. You don't know whether it has life or doesn't have life. But if the moisture and the soil and all everything is right, pretty soon that seed is going to sprout. And when it sprouts, it has life. So when you bring the sperm and the egg together, you don't necessarily have life immediately, but if the sperm germinates the egg, you have life. Okay? Because immediately it starts to grow. The pregnancy begins. Okay? So if the pregnancy begins, you have life. And we have people in the world that want to, you know, use abortion as a means of controlling the world population. They're so selfish, they're afraid there's going to be too many people to feed them. And so we've got to control the population. And this whole socialistic idea of a one world system, you know, and it's very popular amongst the Democrats at the present time, all 17 that are going to be running at this point in time, 17, that are going to be running against Trump in the midterm election. When that takes place, you know, they are all socialists. Now, we were not founded as a socialistic nation. We were founded as a democratic, or that means we choose our leaders, and they rule for a period of time, and then we choose new leaders. Okay. A democratic republic is what we are. So he says, continuing, my substance was not hid from thee, in verse 15, when I was made in secret. So God was perfectly aware of when the pregnancy began. And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was what? None of them. In other words, God already had our name in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. For us, there comes a point in time when we make a choice which God enables us to make, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I want to finish this. We're just a little bit beyond our time. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. I've been studying this book for 60 years. And sometimes I pick it up and I think, I don't know anything. because I see my own limitations. And yet the Lord has taught me so much over the years, which has enabled me to teach you so much over the years. But we've just scratched the surface. And he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Next time you go to Florence, and the dunes just south of the bridge, and you're out there, just take along a Dixie cup and fill it with sand. And see if you can count every grain of sand in that Dixie cup for the number of days that you're at the coast. And I guarantee you, you won't be able to. But that's just a Dixie cup. And God says His thoughts are like the sand. And we see the sand on the seashore, but we don't see the sand under the ocean. And we don't see the seashores all around the world and the deserts and every place that there's sand. And God's thoughts are like those grains of sand. Everyone is known unto Him. And He said, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, that is, the unsaved of the world, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. And we've seen it become very popular in the progressive movement to deny the existence of God. And what should our attitude be? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So, all of the people that pretend to be religious in the world say that, oh, we love everybody. No, there are some people we're not supposed to love, but we manifest the love of God to all of them because we do what? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin, and we preach that. So we're manifesting the love of God to a world that hates us, and we have the right to hate them, but we don't know who will be saved. And sometimes people that appear to be enemies, like Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, become some of the dearest saints recorded in the Word of God. So we're going to spend some more time with these fundamentals and finding out what God's like, finding out what we're like. And then we're going to go back to the book of James, and we're going to go over some of the verses we've already gone over, so that we see that James was manifesting the love of Christ to the Jews of the diaspora who didn't know Christ, that they might believe and be saved. And we do the same thing to, you know, what the Lord tells us to do, take the gospel and go into all the world and preach it. You know, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we know that individually none of us can go into all the world, but as a church we can. And we can support different individuals around the world that are preaching the gospel. And they can support other individuals who are preaching the gospel. And collectively, the gospel will go into all the world. And every soul that you chose in Christ before the foundation of the world will be redeemed. And every soul that was not chosen will reject the truth of the Word of God. We know these things to be self-evident, and we pray that as we preach the truth, that we'll do it in love, knowing that we don't know what you know, and so that we're to preach the gospel, to send forth the love of Christ into a lost world, that those that are lost might be saved, and those that are saved might grow in grace and in the knowledge of thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.